Right, so Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to read verses 18 to 20 once again. 28 and verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your word. We thank you for this, your great commission to us. And we just pray you would help us as we examine it again this morning, that you would help us to recognize its call upon our lives, and that we, by your strength, would seek to fulfill it completely. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Too often we make the mistake of convincing ourselves that the words of God remain in the realm of the philosophical, the theological, and the theoretical, not recognizing they invariably exist in the realm of the practical. They are not intended merely to be contemplated or argued over. We realize they are intended to be put into practice in our daily lives. And as well, we often also make the mistake of convincing ourselves that the Word of God applies to someone else and not to us personally. And certainly we must rightly divide the Word of truth, and we think, because we live in the New Testament area, that there are certain statutes of conduct and religious observance recorded in the Old Testament which we're no longer obligated to observe. But yet, even as we read the New Testament, there can be explicit instructions of Christ for us that we read, and immediately we can say to ourselves, well, that was just for the apostles, or that was for another era. That's not something that directly applies to me. I don't have to feel obligated to do that. And so when we read Jesus' statement in John 20 and verse 21, where he said, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you," and as we read here in Matthew 28, what we refer to as the Great Commission, we can generalize and rationalize to the point that we say, well, that was just for the apostles of that era, or we can say, well, this is just really for missionaries or people who God has specifically called into the ministry. I'm exempt. This doesn't actually apply to me personally. But we realize with both of those things that we tend to do, we need to cease from doing those things. That we want to understand that as believers and as disciples of Christ, that his call is upon all of us. That God is doing a great work, and all of us are to have a part in his great work. None of us are allowed to be passengers or spectators. That we want to understand that he wants all hands involved in one way or the other. And at no point in the last 2,000 years has Jesus ever said, well, I have enough helpers, enough laborers in my harvest field, you can just sit back and relax. He says instead that the harvest is great, the laborers are few. He asks us to pray the Lord of the harvest that we would send forth laborers into his harvest. And as we make that prayer, we need to search our hearts and ask ourselves, might I be the answer to that prayer of being a laborer? And so we want to understand that he wants all of us to have a part in fulfilling the mandate he has given to us as his people. And as we do so, we also need to understand how broad of a mandate it is that he has given us. Because to us as his disciples, both collectively and individually, we do not see in this great commission where he says to us, go and share me with your family, with your friends, with your immediate, your circle, your community, with your nation. Even though we recognize that that's encompassed in this, and those are the ones we should start with to be sure. But we want to understand that his call is broader yet, that we need to think bigger and broaden our horizons. He's not just sending us to our nation, but he is sending us to all nations all over the world. That we know that he wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so he tasks us as his people with spreading his truth all across the globe, so that every person might be given that opportunity to hear God's word and come to saving faith in Him. And so all means all, that nations on every continent, people of every tribe and tongue, no matter what language they speak, no matter what the color of their skin is, God loves them all. And He wants us to tell them all about the God that loves them. And it has always been God's intention to share His gospel of salvation with people of each and every nation on this earth. We think far back in Genesis chapter 12 of God's words to Abraham, where he made a covenant with Abraham, calling him out of his country and his kindred. And He says, verses 2 and 3 of Genesis 12, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." That we understand what God's saying, that He wanted to bless Abraham in many different ways, but we understand that in that, it was going to be through Abraham that all the families of the earth would be blessed. And we understand, how did that come to pass? It was through the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, that this blessing could come upon all mankind. That all mankind was in need of a Savior. All had sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so God sent His Son to pay for the sins of the whole world so that all people could be saved. We think of God's words in Isaiah chapter 45, verses 20 and 21, where He says, "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from ancient time. Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." So we see His desire that all the ends of the earth might know of Him and might come to Him as their Savior. We see later on in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6, which is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus. It says, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." And so we think of this, and as we get into the New Testament, Jesus Himself testifies to this truth in what is the best known verse in all the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We think as well of the Apostle John and his epistle, where he testifies of this too, where we see, speaking of Jesus, Christ the righteous, verse 2 of 1 John 2, he says, "He is a propitiation for our sins." Propitiation means the covering. "And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And we see later in 1 John 4 and verse 14, it says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." And so we understand that was God's intention all along. And so that's why we read in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, it says, "Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." And so that's the thought, that all nations are to know the gospel of Christ, so they have the opportunity to obey the gospel, to accept it by faith. And we read in Revelation of how we have this vision of John, where he sees all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues standing before the Lamb, crying, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb." And so we know that if all nations are to be represented there in heaven, that it's of necessity that someone has to go and teach those nations about Jesus so that they can come to him for salvation. But of course, our tendency is not to think as broadly as we should when it comes to the Great Commission. And as we look into the book of Acts, we find this is as much a problem with the first church as it can be with us today. The apostles heard Jesus' words themselves, but we find in them a reluctance to spread the gospel as broadly as Jesus intended them to. Jesus told them to teach all nations, but in the first part of the book of Acts, we find them only sharing the gospel with their own people, the Jewish people. We find in Acts chapter 8, they actually took a step forward. They began preaching the gospel not only to the Jews, but also to the Samaritans, who were kind of Jewish, but have had a kind of a mixed background and were kind of confused in a lot of things doctrinally. But that, we understand, was a step for them to take. But then we find in that same chapter that then Philip was led by God from Samaria to Gaza to reach a man from Ethiopia. But this as well was something that was very much out of the ordinary. And so we find that a change needed to occur in their thinking, a change that was led by God, a change that we find recorded in Acts 10 and 11. And we see in there with Peter, that just as with the rest of his countrymen, he viewed people from other nations as being unclean, that they should have nothing to do with them, and that he needed to stay away from them. But we see Peter's testimony in Acts chapter 10, verse 28, where God gives him this great vision. And he says, in verse 28, he said to them, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company, or come unto one of another nation." And of course, that we want to actually understand that that law came a lot more from the additions to the law of the Pharisees than it actually came from the Bible. But it says, "But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." And so what we find here is that there is this man by the name of Cornelius that was Italian. He was a centurion, and he was seeking the Lord, and so the Lord basically went to Peter and directed him to go to this man and share with him the truth so that he can come to the Lord and be saved. And so as he did so, and as he saw their response, we see Peter's words in verses 34 and 35, where he says, "And Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." And so he recognized that the gospel was to not just for the Jews, it was for the Gentiles as well. It was for anyone, that they needed to hear the truth and that they could be saved. And we even see that by the giving of the Holy Spirit in that time, that it was God providing his own stamp of approval on what had just happened. And upon returning to Jerusalem, we find that Peter actually faced a backlash from other believers for what he had done, that he shouldn't have been being with these people that were Gentiles. And so we find that Peter lays out what happened, and he lays out how God himself put his stamp of approval on it by the sending of the Holy Ghost. Acts 11, verse 15, he says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" And so when they heard that, we see that they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." And so we see that from the scriptures, God had made actually plain in numerous times, in numerous ways, that this was his plan and desire all along, that he wanted both the Jews and the Gentiles to be saved. But somehow his people had missed it. In many ways, we realize they allowed their own prejudices to get in the way of them doing the work of God. And when we examine them, and as we use God's word as a mirror, we find that we can find ourselves in many ways the same situation. Our tendency is to stay in our comfort zone, but God is always wanting us to broaden our horizons and to realize that His love encompasses all people from all over the world. That we should care for our family, for our community, for our province, and for our nation. We should be reaching out to those people immediately around us, because if we don't, who will? But nevertheless, we do realize that there are many people in our country and in our area that have been exposed to the gospel numerous times and have not responded. While in other places in the world, there are people that have never, ever heard the name of Jesus, that have never been given the opportunity to understand the gospel well enough that they can accept it by faith. And so God wants those, He wants all people, the ones that are near to us, the ones that are far from us, to come to the knowledge of the truth so that they could be saved. And He wants us as His people to get that message out. And we may want to try to convince ourselves that it's someone else's responsibility, that someone else will do it. We want to understand that as believers, we are mandated by our Savior to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. So even if we can't go ourselves, we want to understand this is what God wants, and so I need to find ways that I can support those who are going. And as well, it's necessary for us to be confronted with our own heart issues, that as with the early church, those issues can keep us from being engaged in the broader reach God wants us to have. That we do have the tendency to identify those from other lands and cultures as being heathens or pagans who we may assume are not interested in the gospel or are hostile to the gospel. Or we may even think that because their cultural practices seem so immoral to us that somehow they are too great of sinners to be reachable by the gospel. Theologically, some have even come up with the false doctrine that Jesus' atoning work was only for a limited number of people, and that the heathens of foreign lands perish without the gospel because God did not love them and willed it to be so. But the thing is, nothing could be further from the truth, that the Great Commission itself declares God wants everyone to know the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is a whosoever gospel. God is not a respecter of persons, not now, not ever. And no one is beyond the reach of His love and the power of His gospel. That sin is a universal problem. That even though we have so many differences amongst cultures and nationalities and everything, there is that common denominator of our need, that we're all sinners. And we all need forgiveness. And we can all find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. That all people in any corner of this globe need to hear that message. They need to have the truth of the Bible shared with them so that they can have the opportunity to have their sins forgiven and cleansed and be made new. That we want to understand if our world is not evangelized, it is not because God does not want it evangelized. It is because we as His people have not obeyed His command fully. And I think it's important for us to remember that none of us received the gospel because we were more worthy of it than someone else. Because God's offer of salvation isn't based on our merit in any way at all. That it's entirely given out because of God's grace and mercy to us, where He saw our need and He sent His Son to fulfill that need. And we think about it in so many different terms, chronologically, geographically, linguistically, and culturally. The gospel had a very long way to travel to get to us here in North America from the first century Jerusalem. It came to us because there were many servants of the Lord down through the ages who obeyed God's commission, who traveled to distant lands, who translated God's word into our language, and shared God's truth so that we could hear the gospel and be saved. And so when we really start to ponder the long process whereby God used various people to get the gospel to us today, we cannot help but be thankful. But at the same time, it should also cause us to realize there's still some people who haven't heard. And they should be given the same opportunity that I was given. And so it's, we can hear the words of Jesus that we're to go and teach all nations, but it does take a change of heart to step forward and fulfill our Lord's desire. And we actually see that change of heart amongst the Christians of the first century. Because yes, they started off where there was focused just on the Jewish people. And they basically had the mindset, well, if a Gentile wanted to get saved, they had to become a Jew first. And then they could then accept the Lord. Then we see once they understood that they started spreading the gospel far and wide. That we see the Apostle Paul, the first missionary that we look at, that he's spreading the gospel into areas that had never been in, into, as we look on the map today, present day Turkey and Greece and Italy. And as we read in Romans chapter 15, he had a desire to go to Rome, and it was also his desire that he says that after I visit you in Rome, I want to keep going and I want to actually go to Spain and share God's word to people in Spain. And we don't know if he actually ever made that, but we know that others did in time. But we understand that, of how the gospel was spread. And when we read of the histories of the 12 apostles, what happened to them after Acts finished up, and we learn, of course, that all of them were martyred. But I think it's interesting to note when we find out where they were martyred, because it wasn't that they all stayed in Jerusalem, that we actually find that some were martyred in Egypt, some in Ethiopia, some in Armenia, some in Abyssinia, that we see that they were spreading abroad, preaching God's word, and going as far as they could go. And just continually kind of, with each generation, trying to leapfrog each other to keep going further and further. And we actually see the declaration of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1. Where he makes this statement that if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, he says, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. That he is saying that in his lifetime, that the churches of the first century fulfilled the Great Commission. That Jesus told them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And he's saying that they did that in their generation. And we have to wonder how that was even possible. That we wonder, like, could somebody have gotten to the Americas back then to reach people there? We don't know. We don't have that information at all. But we recognize this is in the Holy Scriptures of God, and so it's not something where it's going to be a false claim. If it was stated under the inspiration of the Scriptures, we realize there must be validity to it. And so we want to understand with the early Christians that they went from being closed-minded and only reaching out to their own people to spreading it as far and as broadly as they could. And really, we want to look at it that their example is a great challenge to us. Especially as we consider how greatly the world has changed since then. Because you think of it, there was no cars back then where people could go from one place to another. People walked everywhere that they went. For longer trips, people traveled by ships. And we read of Paul, of how he was going to Rome and was shipwrecked on the way. But now we have planes that can fly us to the other side of the ocean in less than a day. In terms of communication, we now have phones and satellites and the internets, things people of Paul's day would never have even imagined. We have so many more tools for mass production of literature and for translating the scriptures. But yet, in our day, there are still over 2,000 languages in this world for which there is no Bible translation. There are at least 1.5 billion people who are without the full Bible in their language. And there are an estimated 250 million people without access to any scripture in the language that speaks to them best. And so we realize the situation we're in, that based on where we are, that this is something to really consider. The Christians of the first century lacked the abundant technological advances that we take for granted today, yet they did all that they could with what they had. They took the Great Commission to heart, and together they fulfilled the Great Commission in their lifetime, as far as we can understand from Colossians 1 and verse 23. And so if they were able to do that without the technological advances we have today, we would ask, what is holding us back from doing so as his people? And so everybody on earth needs to be reached with the gospel. And so we as his people need to recognize it's not someone else's responsibility. It's not something that we can assume someone else will go, someone else will do this. We realize that it's our responsibility collectively, that we need to do all that we can while we can, that we need to get out of our comfort zone and find ways to spread God's truth as broadly as possible. We share it with people around us, but we realize there's people that don't know about it, and we need to share it with them as well. And also, in seeking to evangelize other nations and people groups, we need to recognize, as the first century Christians did, that we're not trying to get people of other cultures to adopt our culture in order to come to Christ, because we recognize the gospel is transcendent of culture. And I think that's been a mistake that has been repeated many times through history. The early church first thought that the Gentiles had to become Jews in order to be saved, but they actually discovered, if anything, that the opposite was true. We actually find Paul declare in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 22. He says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." That we think of that, of just, as we're trying to reach people, it is us who change, us who give up who we were, and we adopt the culture of those we try to reach. I think of the testimony of Hudson Taylor, even though he was from the West, that he came to be a missionary to China, and he dressed like the Chinese, and to become one of them, so that he could reach them for Christ. And so it's that thought that we are willing to make those changes ourselves to understand other people. We want to understand them well enough that we can share God's truth with them in a way that they will understand, that they will see it, that it's not just the white man's God or the white man's gospel. They will see God as he is, that he is the God of all the world, and that his gospel is as much for them as for anyone else. And so may the Lord help us all as we contemplate anew the words of Jesus in these last few verses of Matthew chapter 28. Let us see the Great Commission for what it is. It's not just a few verses that we can just breeze past or explain away through theological gymnastics. Rather, we realize that these are our marching orders. This is the call of our Savior upon our lives. He says, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." This is not for someone else. It's for us right here and right now in our generation. People all over the world need to hear the truth so that they can be saved. And our Savior is sending us unto all nations so that one day, one day in glory, that this will come true, what John saw, that people of every tribe and tongue and nation can join together in praising God for his great salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, and we just pray you would help us to recognize the truth of your commission and just the scope of who you want us to reach. Just pray you would help us to have your heart and your burden. not only for those that we are close to and are familiar with, but people that we that are strangers to us and foreign to us, but yet we know that you love them and that you want them to be part of your family just as much as you wanted us to be part of your family. And we just pray you'd help us and just enable us, Lord, to love them as you love them and to be used of you to reach them before it's too late. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's all stand. We'll turn to one last hymn before we conclude.